And again, welcome this morning to Memorial Day. And if you're just joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. You can always follow us on CalvaryUnionLife.cc or at RockyOliverMinistries.com. We're in a series entitled God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. And the title of today's message, this is part eight of this series. And the title of today's message is The Truth About Good Success. The Truth About Good Success. Does everybody have a bulletin? You need one this morning. You need the insert page that's inside it. If you don't, lift the hand. They will get one to you. Because I'm going to go straight to it just for two quick sentences this morning. I'll start on page one, number one. And I just want to lay this out first of all. God does not simply want you to experience success in your life. He wants you to have good success. So is there such a thing called bad success? Yeah, I mean, we've all seen people with bad success. You know, they may be high achievers by the world's definition, and perhaps they're movers and shakers, or you know, they move the economy. There may be famous celebrities with, you know, big, fabulous houses, sports stars that make millions of dollars. However, we all know, because we can see the news, we all know that some of those people do not have good success. They make money, but their lives are a mess. And number two on your insert, having financial success alone does not equate to good success. Good success comes... You know, I'll come back to this in a minute. I'll pick up at number two again. But I have seen so many people. Go ahead and cut off that projector in the back for me, would you? I have seen so many people in my life that they chase success. And you don't have to chase it. Because if you are serving God and you're doing what you need to do and you're giving stuff, success will chase you. I just want to lay that out down front. We're not to be chasing success. You know, I'm a business guy, and I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But, you know, success is, do we work hard? Yeah. I mean, the Bible even says, you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's the whole problem with welfare. But that's a different message for a different time. We need to work. We need to be diligent. We need to be the best one there is wherever it is you work. I mean, you ought to put everybody else to shame. And you know, I work around all these young people. I put them to shame every day. Now, some of them are going to watch this week, and they're going to go, oh, well, sorry, it's the truth. So, and they know it. You know, it's not that we don't work hard. But there's such a thing as working diligently and resting in what you do as opposed to working hard and striving. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
All right. So let's go back to number two on the insert. Having financial success alone does not equate good success. Good success covers every aspect of our life. If you were to take a close look at individuals who have financial success, you'd find that many of them are miserable in other parts of their life. For instance, while they may have money, their lives could be destroyed by bad relationships after, you know, one after another after another. How many of you ever see that on the news? You know, being a public success but a private failure is not good success. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, don't get me wrong. We as Christians, we should be successful. We ought to be running businesses. We ought to be running successful businesses. We ought to be on the top of whatever we do. But, you know, if you come in my office, you'll see some plaques on the wall, you know, for this award and this award and this award. And I don't put out very many of them because I don't like doing that. I don't like all that. But if you come to my office and there's a credenza underneath where I think I have like three trophies. I mean, I don't put very much stuff out. But you open those drawers and they're full of nothing but awards. I don't put them out. Why? Because that's just not who I am. I don't need to see awards. You know, I need my customers to see at least a little bit so they have some idea that I know what I'm doing. But my success comes through Jesus Christ. My success does not come through my hard labor, although I work very hard and very diligently. So don't get me wrong. Christians ought to be the best there is. But there's a way to do that that will bless you, and there's a way to do it that will cost you too much in life. I want you to understand this morning that not every promotion is necessarily God's best for you. If you're looking for work, those of you looking for work, some of you are out of college, some of you are graduating high school, some of you are just turned 16, you're looking for your first summer job, and that's okay. I mean, you go, you know, flip burgers at McDonald's, that's all right. But if you're looking for work, don't just believe God for a job, but depend on His favor. What are we talking about? God's supernatural what? His grace. His what? Unmerited favor, right? Unearned favor. Believe God, depend on His favor for a position of influence. Also, don't be so quick to jump in and take a promotion just because it pays more money. It is possible, listen to what I'm telling you, it is possible, and I've seen it happen many times in my life, where people get promoted out of their place of blessing because not every promotion is necessarily God's best for them. Let me throw out a scenario. You're blessed where you are, and you work in corporate America. I'm going to give you my testimony. All right? You're blessed, you work in corporate America, you're good at what you do. What's the natural evolution of that? You get a promotion. I mean, that's kind of what we all work for, isn't it? Okay. So the first 20 years of my career, almost, I spent with one company. At that time, it was in the top five. It was, you know, not in the Fortune 100 or Fortune 10. It was in the Fortune 5. And some of you have heard this testimony before, but I want you to understand the sacrifice it felt like. I had worked my way all the way up the line to the next step would be management. And I wanted to go into management. But in those days, it's not really like this today, but in those days, back in the mid-80s, I guess, in those days, they would move you somewhere else. And you never came back and managed people that you worked with. You went somewhere else. So they'd move you to an education center and you could instruct for a year. Or they'd move you to headquarters and you could work in the headquarters environment. Or they'd move you to a regional office, you could work there. And then when there was a management job open, they would bring you back out and put you in a management job, if you were the best candidate, somewhere else, but not where you were. That didn't work for me. I wanted to manage, but I wanted to manage in the office I had grown up in. It was the best office in the country. We would won awards every year. One year we won what was called the President's Trophy, which was means you were the best in the whole country, well, company. This is a worldwide company, and I wanted to manage there. So that was the desire of my heart, and the Bible says what? That God will give you the desire of your heart. So promotions kept coming. They kept saying, "Okay, we've got an instructor's job in Atlanta." Oh, I don't want to go to Atlanta. I'm a Texas boy. I'm not going to Atlanta. You know, they may have good peaches, but it's not worth moving for. So I'm not doing that. And so then they come up and say, "Hey, well, we have a job up at headquarters in Poughkeepsie or wherever it was in New York." And I say, "I'm definitely not going there. If I won't go to Atlanta, I'm sure not going there." And so they, you know, and so the opportunities kept coming, and my management around me, my senior management that was in my office, they would tell me, you're wasting. I mean, you're good here. We want you to stay if you want to stay, but you're wasting. I said, no. I said, and this was when I really started learning about the Word and the favor of God and learning how to deal with the favor of God and how to expect the favor of God. So I said, no. And my senior manager, he came to me one day and he said, "You know, at some point, they're just going to stop asking." I said, "Well, at some point, you're just going to ask me to be the manager in this office." And he said, "You know, I can't do that." And I said, "We'll see." So over the years, say years, I watched people go to Atlanta or Poughkeepsie or wherever they went and then do their deal and come back out as management. And I'm sitting there thinking, I know him, I know her. I can run circles around those people. But here I'm sitting. My place of blessing was here. My place of blessing was not in Atlanta. And so they made a job for me. There was no such thing as an assistant manager job. So they made a job for me and put me under the number one manager in our office to basically do his job, and he went and assisted our branch manager. And so for 2 years, I practiced. I didn't have the job, but I did everything but employee reviews. Now, I actually wrote them, but that wasn't supposed to happen. But I did everything, and I ran that department. We won the President's Trophy that year. A management job came open. Now, I've waited years. I've watched them go. I've watched them come out. I've watched them go. I've watched them come out. I went and talked to, I'll try to make this short, but you need to understand the temptation, if you will, to take the next job, right? Because we all want the next job. We all want the money. We all want all that. Is that right? Okay. And so I had talked to our region manager, and he had told me before, he told me, he said, look, you're great. You got a great reputation. All your views are good, da 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 da. But we're not going to, that is not going to happen. And I said, that's okay. I know a God that's bigger than you. So finally, we won the President's Trophy. We had all this stuff. A job came open. There was nobody on the list ready in one of the sites they would typically go to pull a manager from. The region manager was on vacation. And so my manager said, we just won the President's Trophy. What's he going to do to me? So he promoted me. And when I got back, the region manager was
angry.
That's a good word. I'll go with your word. He was not a happy camper. But again, you know, the office just won the press. So what's he going to do to my boss now? I mean, you know, he's not going to do anything to him. So, you know, he lets him know, and he lets me know his complete dissatisfaction with this arrangement. But I had spent 2 years practicing. I actually been doing the job for 2 years. So I rolled into that job, and I took off on this runway that just set me a sail. And I won every award you could win. I blew past my peers that kept going out and coming back. I blew past all of them. I ended up in high management jobs, high level jobs. I didn't have a college degree. I didn't have anything they wanted. They didn't care. What they cared about is my ability to do the job. And God put me in positions where he put me in jobs that I wasn't qualified for. He put me in jobs I didn't have the educational qualifications for. Why? Because I rested in his faithfulness, that he would give me the desire of my heart and that he would prepare me. And he prepared me, and I just blew past everybody, and I ended up being the youngest person to ever do this, the youngest person to ever do that, and I was very blessed. Now, to finish that story off real quick, I've been in the job about year and a half, and I had blown past everybody and won every award there was. So the region manager calls me in. You know, the guy, this will never happen. And he says, I knew you could do this. He said, in fact, I'm sending up a memo because he said, I've done the math, and it would save the company so much money if they would start hiring from within and not send people out and so forth. And you've proven it can be done, and I'm so glad I didn't do anything about it. And so he took all the credit for it, and we let him, and, you know, the rest is history. The point I'm trying to make is not every promotion is from God. Not every, because see, if Satan can't get you to go do something stupid, he'll put something in front of you that looks good. And if it doesn't feel right in your heart, don't do it. Are you listening to me? And don't be afraid to say no. Do you know that you can be promoted out of your good success? That promotion that you receive, it may also come with some responsibilities that you haven't really counted on. Some compromises in your time that'll take you away from family, from church, from things. Because all of a sudden, here's what happens. Instead of bringing your family to church on Sunday morning, you find yourself in the office every weekend. Perhaps you got to respond to this or that, or get ready for this or get ready for that. Perhaps you got to go on this business trip. And I used to travel. There was a time in my career with that company where I traveled almost every week. But 90, 7% of the time, I was home on Sunday. Why? Because my family's going to church. Doesn't matter how tired I am, doesn't matter how worn I am, doesn't matter how many flights I've been on, doesn't matter what countries I've been to, it doesn't matter. We're going to church. It's what we do. And so, you know, you don't have to compromise. It's what I'm telling you. You see, it can all sound very legitimate, you know, all of these things you have to do. But is that really good success? Is it the success God wants for you? Listen carefully to what I'm saying. I'm all for you being promoted, of course. I'm all for you excelling in your workplace. That is what we ought to do. In fact, I know, as I said, because I've lived it, that God can promote you way out beyond your educational qualifications and your work experience. The first 4 weeks of this series, anybody remember who we talked about? No, not Daniel. Joseph. Thank you so much. All right, so we talked about Joseph the first 4 weeks. So let's think about Joseph for a minute. Look what God did for him. He was promoted from a slave, which is what, the lowest of the low, right, to become the head of Potiphar's household. And then he was lied about and stuff. He ends up in prison. He's thrown in prison. And then the Lord's favor causes him to be promoted again and become the overseer of all the prisoners, right? Now go to number 4 of page 1 of your insert. Joseph experienced one promotion after another until he became the prime minister of Egypt, which is the highest possible position in the land besides Pharaoh. And there's no doubt that God wants to promote and increase you. But I want you to notice, if you go back to those first 4 lessons, you'll remember that you know, Joseph's eye was not fixed on the next promotion he would receive. His eyes were always fixed on the Lord and what the Lord would do for him every step of the way. And that made him, listen to the term I'm about to use, that made him safe for the next round of promotions, and he grew in the good success that the Lord had for him. So now, let's go over and let's look at Joshua. In Joshua 1, anybody want to kind of tell me what's going on here in Joshua 1? All right. Moses is dead, and Joshua is being promoted to the leader of Israel, right? So Joshua was appointed as that new leader, and he's supposed to lead the people in the promised land. This was a mammoth responsibility, because 40 years before, the children of Israel, they were on the brink of entering the promised land. But because they had refused to obey God's promises to them, then that generation spent, 40 years in the desert, right? Okay. That was not God's will for them. God wanted to bring them into a land that was flowing from milk and honey. Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 11. The Lord your God will soon bring you into a land he has sworn to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to what it says here. It is a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from wells you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. In other words, he wanted them to enjoy the fruits and labor of another. People, we don't have to strive and strain to be blessed. See, that is good success. And I want you to know something. Remember the verse we talked about, at the first part of this year? Remember I walked across the chairs and we talked about how God will restore the years that have been stolen, the years the locusts have stolen, right? So Israel has been in slavery for 400 years, right? What happens when God brings them out? First of all, we have the where they put the blood above the doorpost, right? And the death angel passes over. Firstborn of Egypt dies, except for those who have the blood, right? So then they leave. But what does Egypt give them? All their wealth, all their gold, their silver. Not one feeble was among them, the Bible says. Not one sick person was among the 2 million people that left. Not one sick person that were slaves yesterday were sick today. And when they left, it says that Egypt gave them their wealth, gave them all their silver and their gold. That's 400 years of back pay, right? Yeah. So then they go across the Red Sea. God drowns the Egyptian army. They go to the Promised Land, and he tells them. They don't go in because of their unbelief. We'll talk about that in a second. But But they get to the promised land, and he says, hey, you're going to inherit these beautiful cities. That's already got the infrastructure. It's already done. You didn't build them. And you're going to walk into homes that are fully stocked, fully prepared, fully ready to go, and you didn't stock them. And you're going to have plenty of water to drink from wells you didn't even have to dig. What is God doing? Well, yeah, that is true. He's restoring the years that the locusts have stolen. There were 400 years of slavery. And then when they finally did enter the promised land, Jericho came down. That was the sacrifice, but the rest of the promised land stayed intact. And they went into cities and took them, houses they took them, wells they took them. And so they walked in to something that would have taken in those days without, you know, without machinery and so forth, hundreds of years to build. And they walked in, restored, just like it would have been if they'd done it themselves. See, that's the God we serve. And that is good success. And that's the kind of success we're to enjoy, the abundance provision provided by God. That's the kind of success that is characterized by rest. Because what's our promised land today? Our promised land is found in Hebrews 3:11. Our promised land is God's rest. That's our promised land. It is God's rest. We are enjoying the fruits and labor of another. Who's the other we're enjoying the fruits and labor of? Who? Go ahead, say it again. You were right. Jesus, of course. We're enjoying the fruits and labor of what Christ did for us on the cross. And that's the kind of success that Christ has given us today. We don't have to strive and strain to be blessed. Now, we have to work hard and we have to be diligent. Understand the difference in those two things. What caused that entire generation to be robbed of their promised inheritance? To answer that question, we got to answer another question. I think ask another question. Who were the leaders of that generation? So according to Exodus 18:21, Moses followed his father-in-law's advice to get help managing Israel and appointed capable men from all the people. Men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And those were the leaders that he helped to help him rule the children of Israel. Now, if you understand the way things worked in that day, in that time, the 12 spies that he sent into the promised land, those would have been people picked from the leadership. And the leadership is defined by these people. So that means that they were all able men who feared God. They were men of truth. They were men that hated dishonest gain. So they were all good guys, right? And they loved God. But despite having all of these leadership abilities, none of these spies or leaders whom Moses appointed enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. None. I've asked you this before, but I'm going to hit it from a different way today. Why is that so? And the answer is this. Because we always talk about what? When I always preach on this, I always talk about what? They come back with an evil report, right? But why? Let's get to the root. The root is they lack courage. You can check me out on this. Go read the whole account for yourself. I'm not going to read it this morning. I don't have the time. Start in Numbers 13, verse 17. It's in your bulletin. On your note sheet. Numbers 13, verse 17, all the way through chapter 14, verse 9. And the bottom line of that is he sends the 12 spies into the promised land, right? And only Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report on the land, saying in Numbers 14, 7 through 9, they said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. Now, this is Joshua and Caleb's interpretation, or what they're saying about the land. Verse 8, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. But do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid. Don't be what? I'm going to ask one more time. Don't be what? Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. Prey implies what? That they're not up to your level. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. What's the last five words say? Don't be afraid of them. You know, some of you go into the workplace and you don't do this. It's not something conscious, but it's subconscious. You go into the workplace every day concerned what somebody's going to think of you, what the boss is going to think of you, what this person's going to think of you. If you're walking in the favor of God, do not be afraid. You have courage. You have no reason to be afraid. What can they do to you? Well, they could fire me. Well, if they fire you, you know what that means? God's promoting you. Don't let fear control the way you live, because fear will destroy you. Now, the other 10 spies, let's back up in Numbers 13, 31 through 33 and see what they had to say. But the other men who had explored the land with them disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread. See, they're stronger than we are. Naturally, that was probably the truth. Because a lot of them were giants. So naturally, that was probably the truth, that they were stronger. But I can tell you from my own work experience, in my world, it would be people are smarter. People have a higher IQ. They're better educated. They have degrees I don't have. I could go down the list. They're stronger. I don't fear those people. Not one iota do I feel it. Why not? Because I got the Holy Spirit within me. Amen. Who teaches me all things. Now, it doesn't mean that he just turns on. What he does, at least in my case, what he does is he puts me in situations where I have to learn it, but maybe it's not a traditional way where I go to college to learn it. You know, maybe it's a way where he puts me in a position where I have to give a presentation on something, and I don't have a clue what that something means, is, or does. So in the old days, I have to go where? Library. To the library. And now all I can do is get on Google. You know, it's so much easier now. But let's keep going. Verse 32. So they spread this bad, the King James says, evil report. It was evil because it contradicted what God said, because God said he'd given them the land already. This bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we travel through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Oh, and that's what they thought, too. Number five on your insert. They saw the same land. They saw the same giants. But what a stark contrast in the reports that they brought back. Numbers 14:24 tells us that Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. They had a spirit of faith and focused on the promises and the goodness of God, not on what they saw. But the rest cowered in fear, say fear, and saw only giants and the challenges in the land. What do you see every day when you go to work? What do you see when you got to face this situation or that situation? Do you see the giants? Do you see the problems? Do you see the fact that it's this or this or this? Or do you, what's the promised land for the believer today? Rest. Or do you rest in who you are in Christ? These men, they love God. They had good leadership qualities, but it was all negated because they were fearful. Fear paralyzed them. The nation of Israel could only go as far as their leaders could bring them. And because their leaders were fearful, the entire generation was robbed of God's promises in their lives. So I'm telling you this morning, don't be fearful of man's opinion of you, period. Page 2, number 1. Let's go back to Joshua 1 for a minute. In that one chapter, Joshua is exhorted to be strong and courageous four times. Joshua 1:6, 1:7, 1:9, and 1:18. And this is a power leadership lesson. God's appointed leadership needs to be full of his strength and courage. Every believer is a leader in some capacity. So that exhortation applies to you. It means that you need to dare to be different. You know, I wish we had all our college and high school kids here today, but because they need to hear this. Every believer is a leader in some capacity. It means that you need to dare to be different. You need to stand up for what you believe instead of compromising your Christian morals and values. It also means that you do not act on the fear of man's opinion of you or allow your decisions to be shaped by the need for your friends or people's or man's approval. You know, I'm a businessman who happens to pastor. I wasn't trained to be a pastor. I didn't ever ask to be a pastor. It just kind of worked itself out. But I was trained to run businesses. And that's what I do during the week. I run a business. But that's where my training is. So, you know, we sit here and we look at this, and what'll happen is over the next 2 months, there'll be 1,500 to 2,500 people watch this video. So, you know, this message gets out. So when I say some things, sometimes it's like, well, Rocky, that doesn't really apply to us. And it may not, because right now I'm going to talk to pastors who were trained to be pastors. They went to Bible school. They went to seminary. That they were trained to be pastors, but they've never been in business. So I'm just going to talk to you for just a minute. You need to be strong and of good courage. Your people can only go as far as their leadership leads them. They need you to lead them into the promised land. They need you to bring them to a place where they can enjoy the good success that Christ purchased for them. Stop compromising on God's new covenant promises. Stop being afraid of people trying to please them because you're afraid that they'll leave or they'll stop giving and you if you don't suck up to them. Don't back away from the gospel of grace just because there's a small minority of people who abuse the gospel of grace and claim that it's some license to sin. Whether you preach grace or not, I'm telling you right now, I've been around people my whole life, this handful of people will still exercise their free choice and continue to still live in sin. It doesn't matter what you preach. Number two, in fact, the only way that the only way to help them is to preach grace without compromise. Since only grace, which is God's unmerited favor, we know that, is the only thing that has the power to transform a sinner and remove the dominion of sin over him. Rocky, how do you know that? So if you remember last week, I spent the last 10, 12, 13 minutes of my message talking about sin and how grace does not give you the right to sin. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. Let's read this. Romans 6:14. If you're born again, this applies to you. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. So you no longer live under Moses, under the Ten Commandments, although they're all good things, but that's not what drives you. So sin is no longer your master. Because what have we learned about the Ten Commandments? What did God design to do? We've read lots and lots of scriptures about that. Yeah, they were designed to make us aware of our sin, that we couldn't keep the law. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom, the what? Freedom of God's grace. People that believe that the gospel of grace gives them a license to sin have no understanding of Romans 6:14 that we just read. And I'm about to say something, so listen up, because I'm about to say something that's going to be controversial, and I know that. You know, if somebody in here, if somebody we knew was, you know, they were just living in sin and they were blaming it on, you know, the gospel of grace, I would have no trouble going up to them and just, you know, saying this. Why are you living like this? Well, you know, I live in the grace of God, and I'm not under the law anymore, the Ten Commandments, so I live under the grace of God. So, you know, God will forgive me. And that's true, but we also read the scripture last week that says people that choose to live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So at some point you can move yourself away from that, but that's another message for another time. But here's what I would say to you. If you live like that, you are not under grace. I'll say this again. If you live like that, you're not under grace. And I would tell them that they're not under grace because, now listen carefully, because according to Romans 6:14, if they were under grace, then sin shall have no dominion over them. Did you get that? Understand that the gospel of grace is not a license to sin. On the contrary, it is the power for them to sin no more. And we've covered that over the last 8 weeks or 7 weeks. And you know, years and years ago, I heard a pastor It was on a CD. He was in some conference or something, and he had gone past this point in his life, but he had heard this teaching on the gospel of grace. And in that, he had come to a point where he was like, you know, the gospel of grace, my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, all that. And he had said, I don't preach that. I don't know about that. So he took it upon himself to go through and study it out in the scripture. And he wanted to try to prove that was a wrong doctrine. And here's what he came back with. He confirmed that through all of his study, that he found that it was true, all our sins, past, present, and future, were indeed forgiven when Jesus died on our behalf. But despite knowing that God's word declared that all our sins have been forgiven through what Jesus did, through Jesus' finished work, and that it's in the Bible, he actually went on to say that at that point in time in his career, he would not preach it to his congregation because, quote, I felt like there was no telling what they would do. And when I heard that, I was stunned. And I was shocked and saddened. Because this pastor had more faith in the flesh of his people than the Holy Spirit that lives within them. So what we need is a whole new generation of grace preachers who are young and not like me, who are willing to put on their holy blue jeans and their torn up t-shirts and look like, never mind, and appeal to this generation and go do, I mean, we need a bunch of grace preachers who can be very strong and courageous in preaching the unadulterated gospel of Jesus, his person and his perfect, finished work on the cross. We need leaders who are established in the new covenant of grace, which again is God's unmerited favor, and who will not be satisfied with putting new wine into old wineskins by compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ with a mixture of law and grace. Be bold and preach the gospel as it is without adding to it by magnifying man's works or by subtracting from it by trying to remove God's unmerited favor out of the equation. It is the gospel of Jesus and his unmerited favor that produces good success. And it's time for us to bring people into their promised inheritance. I'll get off my soapbox for a minute. Let's go back to Joshua. His appointment as Moses' successor. Look at the instructions that God gave Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. And the Lord showed me something yesterday. And maybe y'all all knew this. Maybe y'all all, for all the years, looked at me and said, I wish he could read. But, you know, I generally can. But I want you to see this, because to me it was like, oh. All right, let's start out. Because y'all know this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, right? Y'all know that. This book of the law, the Bible, the Word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, what have I always told you? That actually means shall not depart out of your mouth. Means it needs to depart out of your mouth all the time. Right? It needs to continually. And so I was going over this yesterday, and the Lord said, stop confusing what I said. I'm like, I'm trying to explain what you said. And he said they translated it correct. I said no, they didn't because it says the word of God shall not depart. He said that's correct. And I said no, it's not. I said I can show you in your own Bible how no. He's smarter than we are. He said, what does depart mean? Leave or stop. So what that says is this word of the law, the word of God, shall not leave or stop coming out of your mouth. Now, maybe y'all all saw it that way before, but I didn't, so there you go. So this book of the law shall not leave or stop coming out of your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to what's written in it. For then, when, after you do that, you who... You will make your way, what? Prosperous. And then who? You will have good success. God told Joshua that to have good success, he had to meditate on the law day and night. Now, Joshua lived under what? The Old Covenant or New Covenant? The Old Covenant. So that's what he lived under. He didn't have the New Covenant. He couldn't benefit from the Scriptures of the New Covenant. They hadn't been written yet. So as I've taught you, we need to what? When we read the Old Testament, we need to what? Interpret the Old Testament through grace, through Jesus, right? Through Jesus' finished work. So now that you know that we're no longer under the law, we're under the new covenant, and we can be blessed, how do you experience good success? Joshua only had, as I said, to meditate on the law. For us, the secret to good success is found in meditating on God's word in light, as I just said, of the covenant of grace. Before we can go into what that means to meditate on God's word, we need to find out what meditate means. When the Bible talks about meditation, it's not referring only to a mental exercise. The Hebrew word for meditation in the Old Testament is the word hagah. It's H-A-G-A-H. I may have said it wrong, but it's H-A-G-A-H, which means to utter or mutter. So to hagah is to speak under your breath. So notice that the Lord told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart, or this book of the law shall not leave or stop coming out of your mouth. He did not say it shall not leave your mind. The key to meditating on God's word is not just some mental exercise. It is in speaking God's promises with your mouth. So, Rocky, does that mean that I'll just be saying, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed, by stripes I'm healed? Well, I mean, if you need to do that to get that inside you, that's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about, because I'm not talking about making some vain repetition of Scripture. Meditating on the word is much more than just saying Scripture over and over again, and is something that first occurs. It's got to get down in your heart. David captured the essence of meditation when he said this in Psalms 39:3. So when you meditate, this is how it works. My heart grew hot within me. Why? Because I'm meditating on the word. And as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. I don't think some of you got that. David meditated on the word. Meditated means what? To utter or mutter the promises of God, the things of God under his breath over and over until it went from heat that grew hot to a fire that burned inside of him, and then he spoke. So as you're meditating on God's word, ask the Holy Spirit to give you fresh revelation of Jesus, and let the Scripture burn with revelation in your heart. And as you speak it out of that burning revelation, God anoints those words that you speak. Then at the point when you declare, by his stripes I am healed, that declaration that you utter will have revelation in it. It'll have the faith of Jesus in it. There'll be power in your declaration. So meditate on Jesus, the word made flesh, and experience good success. Because under the new covenant, we need to meditate on the person of Jesus when we meditate on the word of God. Number three on your insert, Jesus is, and this is kind of a long one, I know that, but Jesus is the Word made flesh, and as we meditate on his love for you, or his finished work on the cross, on his forgiveness, on his grace, God guarantees that you'll have good success. You can just take one verse and meditate Jesus' love for you. I'm going to give you an example of how to meditate here. So let's look at, we all know the 23rd Psalm, or most of us would know it. How does it start out? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? And then he goes on. So let's just take that first verse in Psalm 23:1. We all know it. It says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we say it because we know it. It's familiar to us, and we don't even contemplate it. But as you meditate on this scripture verse, you begin to realize that the Lord is. Say is. Is past tense or present tense? Okay, so the Lord is, present tense, your shepherd. Well, a shepherd provides for his sheep. He feeds them, he protects them. And because Jesus is your shepherd, you shall not want for anything. You shall not lack wisdom, direction, provision, anything. And as you go through this and say, the Lord, Jesus, he is my shepherd. Well, a shepherd, he is, present tense, my shepherd. So he provides for me. He looks out for me. He protects me. Then I should have no wants. And you begin to see that Jesus is doing all of these things, that he is present with you. He's providing for you. He's watching out for you. He's making sure that you and your family have more than enough. And then as you build that inside of you, right at that moment, in that short period of meditating on Jesus, faith is imparted in your heart and encouragement is built up inside of you, and you realize Jesus is with you even when you're facing some challenge. So things are tough. You know, we can go get lots of scriptures, but we're just going to use this one right now. Things are tough. Life's hard. Situations aren't right. I can't find the job, can't do this, can't do that. Jesus is, present tense, my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, if I shall not want, then that means I shall not want. I don't need to want. Why? Because he is my shepherd. And as you just contemplate that and talk, and I do it out loud. Because I'm not good at, you know, because it said mutter, it said meditate. And so I do it out loud. He is my shepherd. He's the one that looks after me. He's protecting. And here's what happens. As you do that, the Holy Spirit inside of you starts getting excited. And once the Holy Spirit, the anointing comes on you. And once the anointing comes on you, what did David say in that last passage? First it started out as heat or hot, and then it was burning, and then he spoke. Why? Because you get that thing burning inside of you, and all of a sudden, what comes out of your mouth is the anointed power of God. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? So you can take that little verse that we just fly right over, and you can meditate on those verses and dig stuff out of them. If you don't believe me, try it. Because you'll actually physically feel the Holy Spirit within you. I'm going to say this because it's not this feeling, but start to get excited. Because you start feeling that anointing. Start just bubbling up. Why? Because you're meditating on who Jesus is. You're actually doing what God said to do. So when you meditate on Jesus, your ways become prosperous. And don't be afraid to use the word prosperous. It's in God's promise. When you meditate or mutter on Jesus day and night, the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, you, no one else, not even God, you, because you've done these other things, will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And some people think that they're proper, you know, I'll be prosperous when I make my first million. But when you examine their lives, you find that, you know, a lot of those people, they're struggling so many areas of life. You know, they may make money, but life is not good for them. And they may have built up an impressive, you know, investment portfolio, but their children want nothing to do with them anymore. And they've hurt the people that once loved them. And that is not true prosperity or good success. What I wish I could get Christians to understand is that when God blesses you with prosperity, financial blessings are a piece of that, but they're such a small piece. I mean, it is part of it, but the blessings of God covers you. Every aspect of life. Number four in your insert. Good success from Jesus will never take you away from your church. It'll never take you away from your loved ones. And most of all, it will never take you away from yourself. You'll never wake up one day in the midst of your pursuit for success and find that you no longer recognize that person looking back at you in the mirror. Folks, learn to meditate on the person of Jesus. He is your good shepherd. When you have him, you have everything. You know, the King James Version of the Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I want to show you something because we quote that scripture a lot. I want to show you something about that scripture, though, because what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to interpret. Do we read the Old Testament? Yes. Do we claim the promises of the Old Testament? Yes. But we have to interpret them through what? The gospel of grace, through Jesus' finished work. And so look at what this says. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we do that, right? We know that. But that's not what it says in the Greek. That's not what it says. Because the word God at the end of that verse in the original Greek is Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. Which means what? Christ. In other words, that verse literally says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. Faith doesn't come just by hearing the word of God. You know, I can read somebody beget somebody beget somebody beget somebody. That's the word of God. And probably faith's not going to just jump up inside of you that. Because that it literally says faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. Faith doesn't come just by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of Jesus and putting it through his finished work. In the same way, meditating on God's word is about meditating, muttering, and hearing about Jesus. This doesn't mean, again, that we should just read the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Every page of the Bible, from cover to cover, is about Jesus. Remember, we read this, at Easter, we read the passage about, I'm not going to take time to read it, but about when Jesus joined two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, the day he rose from the dead, and they were so downcast and put out and just were, you know, they were sad. They just had no joy to them. And Jesus comes up, starts walking with him. They didn't recognize him. He says, "Hey, guys, what's wrong?" And they look at him like, "Are you crazy?" You know, and they tell him. And then he starts telling them all the things that the Old Testament says, the types and shadows of Christ, things that had to happen in the Old Testament to bring the Christ to the New Testament. And at the end of that whole story, what does it say? The disciples said, our hearts were burning within us as he opened up the scriptures to us. Well, let's see how that applies. What were their hearts doing? What did David say happens when you meditate on the word of God? You get hot and then you start burning, right? And so what were they doing that whole time? They're hearing the words of Christ out of the Old Testament about who he was. And by the time they got to Emmaus, their hearts were burning within them as they learned more and more about Christ. And that's the way it works. So, yes, we study the whole Word of God. We find the person of Jesus on almost every page of the Bible. So we are to meditate the Word, all the Word from cover to cover. And if you desire to experience good success in life, then I encourage you to meditate on, you can start out on Joshua 1, 5 through 9. And as I close this morning, I want to read this passage to you in the context of this five verses. I want you to filter it through Jesus' finished work on the cross. If you'll do this, if you would spend 30 minutes going through this and not just reading it, but like we just did with the 23rd Psalm, verse 1, if you'd spend 30 minutes, it will change you. I don't have time to do that with you, so we're just basically going to read it. But let's go through it, and I'll stop a little bit. Because here's what would happen. If you start going through it slowly and asking the Holy Spirit to show you things, he will. Like yesterday, he showed me something that I've read for decades, where in verse 8 it says, "Shall not depart." Well, that says exactly what it needs to say. Shall leave or stop coming out of your mouth. So let's start in verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Well, that's good right there. I mean, you can just stop right there. You can just take that one. You know, if you're afraid of people, you're intimidated by people, you've got a thing inside of you where you're just bashful or you don't want to be that way. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Well, my Jesus is my Lord. And he says here that no man will stand before me all the days of my life. Nobody can come again. I have courage. I have strength. So let's keep going. Because you could just sit there and talk about it and just go over it in your mind and with your voice. "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." Well, okay, this is in Joshua, right? Who else said that? And who's saying it now? Jesus. Because Jesus is what? The Word. So he says it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament. "I will not leave you." Man, I got in the Old and the New. My Jesus, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. Gosh, I mean, yeah, okay, I messed up big time yesterday, but he won't leave me. I'm still the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He doesn't give up on me. He won't forsake me. "Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong," again, back to this courage thing, "only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all my law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart, leave or stop, coming out of your mouth. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that was written in it. Why? Well, because then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. We're back to this courage thing again. Quit being wimpy Christians. Stop it. You are a child of the Most High God. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. It doesn't mean we're cocky or arrogant, but you know what? There's not a person on this planet that could intimidate me in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because I know who I am in Christ. And it's not about me. It's about being in Him. Because in me, I'm nothing. But in Him, I am Superman. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be afraid. Why not? For the Lord your God, Jesus, is with you wherever you go. Oh, no, but there's lots of stuff in there. If you'd spend 30 minutes just muttering over that, going over that, man, it'll fire you up. And this is how we have to live if we want good success. And remember Proverbs 10:22 says this. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And rich in that verse does not just mean money. It means life. He will make you rich in life without all the sorrow. Learn to meditate the Word of God. Learn to be courageous in the Word of God. Learn who you are in Christ. Don't back down because of who you are. Realize, and I said it before, and I want you to get it. The reason Joseph was able to be promoted like that was because he was safe for good success. He wasn't afraid. He didn't complain. He kept his focus on God. He was strong. He was courageous. Are you safe for good success? Well, I just read you how to get there. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you're watching or listening to me by some electronic means, and you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord, this doesn't apply to you, and you are missing out now, and you'll miss out in eternity. You do not want to be on your own. Jesus Christ came to save you and set you free. He came to give you a life better than you could ever imagine. It's time to just make Him the Lord of your life. So if you're here or watching or listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you're here or watching or listening to me, and you've said the prayer, but this in you. You are not courageous and you are not bold, and you don't serve Him the way you should, and you know you don't, and you just want to make a fresh start today and get on with it. Then today's your day. What are we celebrating this weekend? Well, Jesus was the first soldier of the New Testament to give His life. We honor Him today, and we live because He died. So if you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord today, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, then you just lift your hand if you're in this room. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God, because that's all that's important. We're going to say a prayer, and we can say this prayer all day long. But again, it's what's in your heart. We can all say it together, and I would ask you to do just that. So if you need to make Him Lord, or you need to rededicate your life to Him today, you can say this, and those of us that are already saved, we can say it in support. So let's just all say it together. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive the sacrifice of your Son. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I am grateful for you being willing to send Him to die for me. And Jesus, I thank you for coming, giving your life so that I could have life. I do receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I am a Christian, and I'm strong, and I'm courageous in you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Look, some of you worry about every little thing, and you got to stop doing that. And I know it's easy for me to say, and it's not hard for you. It's harder for you to do because it's a habit. I mean, it's what you do. But every time you start to worry, you need to find a verse. Just Psalms 23:1 would work. and just start muttering it over in your mind until the worry and the anxiety passes and the Word of God starts burning within you. Amen? Will that help anybody this morning? Matthew 19:26 says this. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God..." What's the rest of it say? All things are possible. Too many times, this goes along with our message, why I do the offering, but too many times we limit God with our thinking. Because where's the battle? We've talked about it many times. Where's the battle? It's in your mind. God puts big dreams in our heart, but in our eyes, they look impossible. They look too big to accomplish. And although we want to see our dreams come to pass, we end up focusing on what? We end up focusing on the goodness and faithfulness of God, we end up focusing on what? The mountains and the obstacles before us. And maybe you dream of starting a business, but you're like, I don't know where to begin. And perhaps years of physical challenges in your health have left you feeling like, man, I'm never going to be healthy. You look at your situation and you begin to wonder how and if God will ever bring your dream to pass. Well, along with this message today, I want to encourage you and tell you that God can do the impossible. He can supernaturally make all your dreams that He has planted inside of you come to pass. But what are you focusing on today? What are you focusing on today? Are you focusing on the problem, the difficulty, the situation? Or are you focusing on the goodness of our God, on the faithfulness of our God? What are you focusing on today? Your situation may seem impossible, but God sees it differently. See your dreams through the eyes of faith, the way God sees them fulfilled. Make room in your thinking today for the dreams that God has placed within you. If things look hopeless in the natural, put your confidence in the promises that God gave you. Trust in Him and make all things possible for you. Follow His system of success, meditation, the Word. And then He gave us some tools that are amazing. Tithes and offerings. I'm not going to really preach on that this morning or teach on it, but you know what the tithe does, what offerings does. I teach you that. And as you do, you'll begin to see your dreams come to pass in ways you could not have imagined. Because He doesn't necessarily lay it all out the way you think it ought to be. But the ride is amazing and the ride is wonderful. And I encourage you to get involved with God in every area, including in giving, which you're very faithful to do. And I'm grateful for that. And let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we sow into the kingdom of God today, I thank You that our gifts are received, that they are a sweet savor to You, that You take them, You multiply them, You give them back to us, so that we can be even more of a blessing around the corner. And I thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your gifts. I thank You, Father, for all that You've done for us. We receive these tithes and offerings into good soil. And I thank You for a great return. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, can y'all give me about 7, 8 more minutes? If you say no, you're welcome to leave. Because it is Memorial Day, and y'all know how I am. You know, July 4th is one of my favorite Sundays, or not the 4th itself, but of whatever Sunday we celebrate. That's one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year. Because what do I preach that Sunday every year? About America, the history of America, our godly heritage. So when it comes to honoring our military, honoring this nation, honoring the God that gave us this wonderful nation. You know, I'm big into that. I just can't even tell you how grateful I am. Because the only way, I mean, God will give you a great life, but He planted me in a great country that helps me to be able to have that great life. You know, I got to work hard here to have this life, but in China, you're not going to have this life. I mean, even with God's blessings, He'll raise you above, but it's not going to be the life I live. Or the life any of you live. So we need to be grateful and we need to be thankful. So if it's okay, I want to sing one more patriotic song. And it's one of my very favorite ones. And I want to show you one last video. Now, we're going to do the song. I'm not going to be up here. We're going to do the song. We're going to watch the video. Now, I'll tell you, most of you have seen this video before. I need a Kleenex. Is there one down there? Because it doesn't matter how many times I've seen this video, I cry. So I'm going to go ahead and take my Kleenex now, and I'll stand in the back of the room so y'all can't hear me sobbing. And don't laugh at me. At least I've got a soft enough heart where I feel something. All right, so Pastor David's going to lead us in one of my very favorite songs, Battle Hymn of the Republic. And then we're going to just roll right into this. So you can have a seat right for that. Roll right into this video. And as soon as it's over, you'll take a breath. It'll be quiet. It'll be kind of somber in here. But then listen and just be grateful. Because although it's somber, it is just, it's an amazing thing to think how blessed we are. And so we'll end on that. So, Pastor David, you're on. We'll roll right into the video, and then you are dismissed. Guitar.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim of flaring lamps. His day is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel writ with bursted rows of steel. As ye deal with my contender, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet. That sound never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lily, Christ was born across the sea.
I didn't picture anything like this. But I guess if we're sending heroes overseas, we might as well send the best. The house is gonna seem so empty without you. You know what your son asked me this morning? He asked if we're still a family without Daddy here. I said yes, because he's always right here. I'm so proud of you. I'm glad America has heroes to send. It's just really hard giving up mine. I love you.
Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. Gave his love for me when I couldn't save myself.
Ready.
Can I live the way I live? Be the way I was. Every day to me because somebody.
Said that he died so that America could be free. I hope America likes what my dad did for them because I really miss him. My mom says when I get to heaven, my dad will be there to meet us. I can't wait. Your friend, Brandon. P.S. Can you give my dad a big hug? He really likes that.